If you would remain standing and open your Bibles to Psalm 90. Psalm 90, we're going to do at least one more week, maybe two more weeks of Psalms that have some reference to God's creative genius, His work, some reference to our coming study of Genesis. Psalm 90, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you our God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for help. Lord, thank you for this psalm. Lord, it has glorious truths to teach. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, point us to our great need and your great ability to save and rescue and restore. Help us this morning to see Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been overwhelmed by the passing of time? You wonder where the moments went. Like, how in the world has 20 minutes just gone by? But sometimes you wonder where the days went. Sometimes you wonder where the week went. And if you're honest, where did last year go? Time is tricky. More than that, we really, I suppose as we age a little more, some of you sitting out there just looking forward to your next birthday, but as you age a little more, you realize time is tricky. Sometimes days drag by and years fly by. This psalm offers us some thoughts about time and issues related to that today. Scholar Walter Brueggemann offers a threefold suggestion. I don't commend all his stuff to you, but he does offer a threefold suggestion. And this is just a Bible study methods thing that you can take for free. But I think it's really helpful in the Psalms. Basically, he says all Psalms can exist in this continuum, and some most contain all three. Orientation. the world as rightly ordered, God's world, His goodness, His faithfulness, then you can also see along this other rail of disorientation. This is expressed in human pain and confusion and the world not being what it's supposed to be. In crisis. And then there's often some new orientation that's there. This celebrates a renewed sense of God's presence or deliverance after a time of struggle. The reason I bring it up is because I think this psalm clearly has all three. This is what it's doing. It orients us, then it shows us vast disorientation, and then it reorients us. So that's going to be the way that we approach it. First, the orientation that it gives us is in 1 and 2. The psalmist opens with this amazing statement, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." This is ironic because this psalm is ascribed to Moses. There's so many ironies here. It's a prayer of Moses, but it's all in the plural, our. But another one is, Moses, what are you talking about? You haven't had a dwelling place. Moses, in fact, never made it in, and God promised that he would not go into the promised land. He would not be the one to do it. It's going to be Joshua and Caleb. Do you remember that? God's people have been transient for a long, long time. We're going to see the seeds of that in our Genesis study. This people has been moving. They weren't really home in Egypt. That was over 400 years. And they were moving ever since. They went to the Sinai wilderness. Then from there to the banks of the Jordan. Then to wander for another 40 years until an entire faithless generation dies out. They've been on the move. That's when the psalm is penned. But Moses opens here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, saying something amazing. You have been our dwelling place. So much of our struggle in life revolves around looking for solace, comfort, rest, family, community, communion. We want it. We long for it. We need it. We see in our world, in our everyday life, the broken realities of we aren't home. We see it in the lives of other people. And into that unsettled place, the psalm says, God, you are our fixed address. You are our solace. You are that place that we long to be, to feel that things are right. How many of us are looking for something that doesn't change, something that utterly is stable, consistent? Med students, how many of you are utterly bewildered by your schedule? Disheartened. Air Force, how often is your schedule for the next week, month, year, decade predictable? When are you going to be deployed again? Teacher, your job is perfect, fully predictable. All your students, you just know what they're going to act like, and your administrators are perfect. They're going to do everything. Is that? No, that's not it at all. You have hard days, unpredictable days. And it doesn't really matter your current path. If you're here and you're in elementary school, you know what I'm talking about as well. Your life can be unpredictable. Student, counselor, doctor, lawyer, unpredictable, unpredictable, unpredictable. Moses begins with the right orientation. What is constant? What is predictable? What is lasting? What is true north? What is home? The Lord has been our dwelling place in all generations. He has seen generation come and generation go. And he says that whole time we have had a dwelling place. It's been God himself. Before the mountains were brought forth, verse 2, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For our study of Genesis coming up, Moses is making an incredible statement. So he makes this statement about God as our home, our dwelling place. Well, what is this God like? He says, he's eternal. Before creation, he existed. Before the mountains were brought forth. I love what Spurgeon says on that. Before those elder giants had struggled from nature's womb as her dread firstborn, the Lord was glorious and self-sufficient. Mountains to him, though hard-packed with the snows of ages, are but newborn babes, young things whose birth was but yesterday, mere novelties of the hour. End quote. He is outside of time. Before anything existed like that, God was there. From everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning, he will have no end. He is dependent on no being for his life. He simply is. He exists. This is a very difficult concept for us to grasp. And theologians really forever have tried and failed at wrapping words around this reality. This is the God that we worship. Commentator Alec Moyer says, God is our fixed address. Christian follower of Christ, those of you who have tasted the love of God in Christ, when everything else in your life is inconsistent, transient, you can still know that you have a home in God himself. You have a fixed address. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This reality standing over and above what we're about to read is an incredible truth. Something lasting, something permanent. Here, I think at the outset is an important lesson, and that is temporal circumstances shouldn't dictate to us our theology. Temporal circumstances for Moses, think about him and the people of Israel and all that they had been through. Given all their hardship and all the stuff that they had gone through, he's trying to orient them to who God is. Remember who God is. Find true north. You know how important points are? Sometimes points can be life-saving if you're following GPS. And you have a point that you're getting to, or it can mark your way into or out of a situation. Points are incredible. And sometimes I used to run a lot, a good bit. And what's interesting on a run, you get to know the routes. You runners, you know what I'm talking about. I used to love passing by Betty, Virginia, because I knew I was only a mile from home. Especially when it was grueling and hard and I was tired. I had that point. I knew from the point how far I had to get home. That's the kind of thing that we're offered in the opening of this psalm. You have a point. Everything else is transient. Everything else is in flux. There's so many things that we don't know, and we much like them, are coming into this with a lot of baggage, our own past. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but there it is in God's word for you. So we go from this orientation that the eternal God and him being our fixed address to the disorientation of this psalm. Why man dies in verses 3 through 11. And it is disorienting. You return man to the dust and say, return, O man. It's as if Moses is echoing Genesis 3, isn't it? By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were born. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. He's echoing the result of the curse here, the fall. Notice verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. We come and we go, but God is forever. You sweep them away as a flood, like a dream, like grass. All these metaphors, a flood, violent, and death, a dream, something that may seem like a long time in our minds, but it's gone in a second. Like grass, which turns green in its season, comes out, but the sun comes out as well, strikes it, it withers, it's gone. What's the point? Moses is showing that none of this is a surprise to God. Our lives are not shocking to him. He knows that this life for us is struggle and toil. We have to keep all of this in perspective. Remember, we have to keep verse 1 and 2 in mind as we go through the rest of this. They're looking for something lasting, something more permanent. And as the people look around and consider their existence, it's not just that everything is transient to them, it's that there's pain and death. What's under this focus? It just feels like this part of the psalm is futility. Verse 7, we are brought to an end by the anger of God, God's wrath. We are dismayed. Verse 8, our iniquity and even our secret sins are set before God. Think about that one for a minute and just let it sink in. Verse 9, our days pass away before the wrath of God like a sigh. Even verse 10, young, strong men and women will grow old and die. Futility. Soon enough, you're going to need bifocals. My eye doctor told me that when I was in my 20s. He said, when you're about 40, you're going to need bifocals. I said, nope, not going to happen. And he just laughed. And we moved to a different state and far away from that doctor. I never wanted to see him again anyway. And sure enough, at about 40, you need bifocals. What's the point? The point is, we're going to die. And it's a result of sin. It's a result of the fallen world. That's the disorientation of the psalm. Verse 11 sums up this section with a vital question. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath? Why these statements? Why the disorientation? Because this is us. We're guilty. We are guilty of sin, not just sin that we commit, but sin in our world. We live in a fallen world. How often do we stop in our moments, days, weeks, months, years, and think, this world is not the way it's supposed to be? When something bad happens, we tend to do everything else but that. We tend to look to blame someone, maybe even blame ourselves.
Maybe if we can't find any, maybe we're really good at that, blaming ourselves. And we don't stop to consider the larger reality that we live in a fallen world. Things aren't the way they are supposed to be. All of this was created perfect by a good God. And yet, here we are. We live in broken bodies. We deal with sickness, disease, and disorder. Think of Job. The middle of the psalm to me feels a bit Job-like. His life and his struggle. Think of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? It's an honest and brutal look at the fall. And it ends in wrath. That's what sin deserves. This middle section ends with a glimpse of wrath. Spurgeon says, the wrath to come has its horrors rather diminished than enhanced in description by dark lines of human fancy. It baffles words. It leaves imagination far behind. Beware ye that forget God, lest he tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. God is terrible out of his holy places. He says it's dangerous to start writing about the wrath of God because it's worse. It's way worse. You're like, this is a Psalm 90 is tough. It's disorienting. But then we have reorientation. And again, I think that he's processing the life of Israel. Reorientation in 12 through 17. We began with God. Then he looks at us, utterly disorienting. And then now reorientation. What should we ask of God? Moses is teaching us to pray, and he's giving us a prayer list. Do you find it hard to be consistent in prayer? Yeah, I think if you're honest, the answer is yes, and so do I. A great invitation, and this doesn't have anything to do with this particular psalm, just generally, pray the Psalms. Pray this psalm. Do you agree that life can be disorienting? That's what this is about. And it's about reordering those things. Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. If the only lesson that comes to mind is this is about the shortness of life, I think we're missing the point. It's not less than that. Teach us to number our days. Life is short. That we may get a heart of wisdom. He's, from this part on, he's saying something like this. We need you. Teach us. We need God himself. It certainly is about life is short, but it's much more than that. Moses is saying to God, teach us your ways. Teach us and we will be wise. I think right here in this section, 12 through 17, ultimately points us further. It points us outside of ourselves. It acknowledges the bleakness of living in a fallen world, and it says, we need him. We need him. I think this the full flowering of this psalm, of this our need for God to get a heart of wisdom, is only found in the fullness of the person of Jesus Christ. We need Christ. All of history is basically flowing in two directions, judgment or salvation in Christ. Teach us to number our days, knowing that you are God, eternal, unchanging, good. Teach us to number our days in the light of who you are, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom, we have it defined for us in other places. It's the fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. He goes on. He has a couple of requests. He asked that God would give satisfaction, rejoicing, and gladness in their affliction. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. It sounds an awful lot to me like heaven. Like heaven. Lord, reverse all of this. Give us you. Make us glad again. Lord, I am tired. My life is bewildering to me right now. Give me yourself. Calvin says, for God, in cherishing us tenderly, takes no less pleasure in us than does a father in his own children. Cry out to God, who has this single focus care for you. That's hard to believe. That's another irony in this psalm, that this eternal God that we began with would care for us and bring restoration like that. At the very core and center of this petition is a desire for God to be gracious. We need God's grace. His unmerited favor being placed upon his people. That's what is being asked. Again, in this text, we see the word hesed. We saw it last week. God's covenant faithfulness. We need him. Because we clearly can't be enough. Stressed to the max, live in a fallen world. We are fallen people. We have fallen, sinful things happen to us. We need the Lord to restore us. Again, it feels like a longing for glory, a longing for heaven. Romans 5, now as the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For as many days as we have been afflicted, Lord, restore. Paul is saying something very similar. For as much as I have sinned, cover my sin in Christ. Further, he's asking for meaning and purpose. If you really see the devastation that this life brings because we live in a fallen world, this is going to be a natural question. What has meaning? What has meaning? Let your work, verse 16, be shown to your servants, your glorious power to their children. He's asking to see what God does. To watch him. What has meaning? What has true meaning? We're pointed to God and his character, to his work, to his salvation. For us on this side of the cross and the glory of the resurrection, we have Christ. Let us see your work. We have Jesus. His glorious power on display in Christ. And then let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands, God's work of rescue, of salvation. ultimately is what gives meaning in life and purpose to their daily life. I imagine the nation of Israel just toiling away, just day in and day out, and they're asking this question. They see and they live in the reality of a fallen world. And then the plea is, make it mean something. Establish the work of our hands. You take our work and you do something with it, God. If all we have is dust to dust, what is meaningful? I think Moses is saying our salvation is meaningful. God is giving meaning and purpose to his people. God is establishing his people. So these concepts we have of orientation, an eternal and good God, disorientation, we live in a fallen world, reorientation, we have Christ. If you take 12 through 17 and export all these longings and desires, you come to a person. You come to Christ, who is the center of our hope and our desperate need for grace. Moses never made it into the promised land. He was a fantastic leader, but a deeply flawed leader. But that's not the end for Moses. He shows up again with Elijah and Jesus in Luke 9. I'm just going to read that to you. As he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure when he was about to accomplish what he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. There he is. You have been our dwelling place through all generations. And you're like, Moses never made it in. But he does. Does make it in. He makes it to Christ himself. That's his true home. Jesus, grace embodied. When this eternal God steps out of that timelessness to enter the world that he created, isn't that good news? Suddenly the eternal, immortal, takes on time and mortality. Not only does Christ come, but he lives. Perfect, perfect life. Then he's crushed in agonizing death, and then he's raised to save and rescue sinners. Truly good news. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this psalm that has something to say about the transient nature of life and the fall. But it also has much to say, Lord, about where to find hope. Hope in you who are eternal. Even though our lives are temporal, here today, gone tomorrow, we fade, you don't. Lord, with Moses, we look outside of ourselves. We look to you, Lord, specifically to you, Christ, our King and Savior, for meaning and purpose, for hope. Shape us in these realities this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.